Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Practical Theism Podcast, where faith and culture collide, and we're identifying all the areas that they do that. I'm really excited today to have a good friend of mine on the show today. I have Travis T. Rev Carter on the podcast today. We've known each other for about 8 years, just been working together, and he's an accomplished R&B singer, father, husband, and just an all-around man, good man of God, and somebody I look up to in a lot of ways. So I'm really fired up to have him on here, man. So Travis, welcome to the podcast.
Oh, it's good to be on here, man. Thanks for the love.
Yeah.
Thanks for saying I'm accomplished. I don't downplay that though. You know, it's funny because having probably over 8 different record deals, which is hard enough to get one, especially in the time that I was coming up in the 90s when you actually had to sing and stay on key, it was really hard. You just couldn't get in and put some auto tune on and get a record deal. What's funny is I was able to meet some great people. I learned how to write songs from people like Gerald Levert, Evan Rogers, who produced Rihanna's entire first album that went multi-platinum.
Yeah.
Back when that was a word, platinum. And then Smokey Robinson, when I moved to LA, what was that, 17 years ago?
Yeah.
He took me under his wing, said I was a great writer. Those were some honorable, awesome things that happened in my life. And I can only attribute that to God, because I never felt that I was the greatest singer. I thought I was a great entertainer, but it was an aura, God's favor. So that's what I attribute everything to.
I love that. Just because people are probably going to go look this up, what was the R&B band, the band or the group name that you were kind of operating under when you were singing?
We were called the Schoolboy Simple Name. We made the group when I was like 15.
Mm-hmm.
By like 16, 17, we got our first record deal. And we never ever, we put a couple of songs out, got dropped by the label where there was a big merger. I think Island, we were signed with Island. I think they merged with Def Jam at that time.
Yeah.
So nothing really, some stuff came out, was put out, but nothing really blew up. Mm-hmm. And after getting them out, over 7-8 record deals, something kept happening in my life where sign a deal, get a little bit of money, and then nothing comes out, which I think it was a lot had to do with some of the people who were on my team and some things, some what I call callings of God on my life. And if you have the wrong people with you, they can hinder where you go. And then I got to take accountability and say, you know what? Not having the right heart, the right mission, and the right people, you take that accountability because ultimately it falls on your shoulders. So
definitely. And the Schoolboys, go look them up. It was kind of cool. The first year that T Rev and I worked together, we did a music video for T Rev, and it was awesome. So much fun. Just a lot of heart, a lot of soul. Great singer.
They'll find more stuff under T Rev actually. Josh did a video on me, came down to the house, and we rocked it out. And I love that song, Waiting All My Life to Catch That Break.
Yeah.
And yeah, so they'll find T-R-E-V. Actually had the one song I did in 2011, Yigi Yes Y'all, and that about Kentucky basketball.
Yeah.
That got made it to a Clear Channel station, did very well. Was like, made it up to like number one on their charts. In Kentucky, so that was kind of cool.
Yeah. So the second piece of that question is T-Rev. You want to give us the brief rundown of how that nickname came out? It's kind of a fun story.
Yeah, moving to LA, sold my home improvement business, put the band back together. So I'm in LA, I need a job, so you got to take anything. I just signed with Smokey Robinson. He's like, okay, we're working out the deal. I got a guy you guys can work with.
Yeah.
He knew someone in Beverly Hills, and they sold bodybuilding products and we'll call adult products. We'll call them marital aids.
Yeah.
Marital aids. I was helping marriages. So to help myself feel better, of course, I was a church going brother. So I carried a Bible with me every day to work just to keep the peace in my heart and my mind where with the things that I was selling. in helping these marriages and people have a better bedroom life. And everyone would start calling me the Rev.
Yeah.
And then T-Pain came out with a, I'm sprung, right?
Yeah.
And so then all of a sudden, everyone just started calling me T-Rev, and it kind of stuck.
Yeah.
And started working at Scorpion, and then all the fun bunch that we are at Scorpion, everybody kind of blew up the T-Rev name. So I
love it. I love it. It's such a funny, I what I love about it too is just your commitment to kind of your faith, even through the midst of what you were going through at the time. You had,
yeah.
you needed to take a job, and you didn't let the surrounding circumstances kind of dictate what you did or didn't do with your faith. You brought it into the workspace, which is quite honestly, no matter where you're working, that's probably a good lesson for people to.
I was in the heart of Beverly Hills. I'd go down to the lunch newsstand. There'd be Kanye West, Jennifer Lopez,
mm-hmm.
And a lot of bodybuilders and athletes were coming into the job. And then, of course,
yeah.
at nighttime, the adult marital aid products got hot. So they...
it's so good.
Surviving in LA, man.
Yeah. So you got a pretty interesting story. And the topic that we're kind of diving into today, I guess, is finding God in the midst of suffering. And boy, do we have a lot of suffering going on around the world today. And your story is so powerful, in my opinion. From the moment that I heard it, I can't help but be moved by it. So why don't you tell us a little bit about your journey thus far? I know you've had a pretty traumatic experience through it.
Yeah. I will say that there was major, major suffering from murder, mm-hmm. privation, homelessness,
yeah.
Anything you think that a child could go through. So if you look at where I'm at now, and I don't try to brag because I'm going to give that glory to God, you would never guess if you see my house, my family.
So, yeah.
So let's rewind and go back because it can only be God to get me through those sufferings.
Yeah.
As a kid, okay, I'm that typical poor kid in the hood, parents going through a divorce. But when I say poor, it's, and I've told the story a lot, it was, we lived with rats and roaches. It was like they're part of the family. We were so poor that, you know what, if I see a bug, if I see an ant in my cereal box, I'm throwing the whole box out.
Yeah.
But what we had to do was pick the roaches out and then pour it on. Okay. I don't care what they were crawling on. Get them off and let me, it's my turn to eat this food. Plenty of times, no Christmases, plenty of times, no gifts at all. The yeah. shame when you have to tell your friends, hey, they come over on the next day after Christmas. Hey, where's all your toys at? And I'm making up lies. Well, you know, they're in a storage somewhere. We couldn't get to them. It's like embarrassment. Mm-hmm. And then when after the divorce, I moved back with my mom. I'm about 9 years old and I'd only been with her for about a year and a half. Because we were separated from the divorce. I was living with my grandmother in Ohio,
yeah.
moved back to the Bay Area, California. Three weeks before Christmas, someone comes into our house, an ex-boyfriend, and stabs her to death over 42 times, 17 times in the face. Gruesome, horrific. I didn't see it. I heard some screams in the night, but a couple weeks before, my mom said, I woke up and my brother was crying. She said, don't stay in your bed. Don't ever get up. I'll handle everything with your brother. That saved my life because I heard the screams at night. We wake up to just our house was destroyed. Blood on the walls everywhere. Phone lines cut. All the doors opening. It's 3 weeks before Christmas, so it's cold. You could feel the presence of just evil all around. I didn't know what happened. They found my mom couple weeks later, in a trunk of her car, cut up. So she suffered for her kids. When we talk about sacrificing, yeah. I think about that a lot and just honor my mom because I'm sure she was running around thinking, I got to stay quiet while getting stabbed to death so my kids don't wake up.
Mm.
And that thought every time it gets me, it breaks my heart because I'm just thinking about running. You're afraid for your life, you're trying to save your kids, and then you're wondering, are they going to kill my kids? I don't know.
Yeah.
That just messes with my head every time I tell that part of the story. But That's tough. But, you know, so I went through that. Then after that, I moved with my dad. Good man, loving man, but he had some addictions. He got on crack in the 80s when that came out. Poverty again. End up going homeless plenty of times. Salvation Army having to put us up. We're walking out on the streets at 2 a.m. wondering where we're going to sleep. A lot of tears.
Yeah.
A lot of tears. So that's the short of it. And then I just had to really, Josh, many people don't know that at 10 years old after my mom was murdered like that, I was standing in East Oakland where we were living, and I had an epiphany, which I feel from God. I saw my brother walking towards to the right towards a drug dealer named Reese. He had a Georgetown Hoyas like starter jacket. They were really popular with the drug dealers. And many times before that, at 10 years old, here I am thinking, you know what? If I could just sell drugs, I could eat.
Yeah.
And my brother went to go do that route, my older brother. And as much as I wanted to, in that moment, 10 years old on that sunny afternoon day, I then look to my left and I see my little brother. And I shook my head and I said, hey, I'm the big brother now. I will be the example that you follow. I will go to school. I will get good grades. We will graduate. We're going to be somebody. And I had a thought in my head that if we're still alive after what mom went through, then that must mean we're here for a purpose. Mm-hmm. And that stuck with me. I said, I'm going to do something impacting life. That's my story of what that epiphany right there drove me to do the things I do now and to get to where I'm at now.
Yeah. So first off, I think everybody's heart would go out in that instance. And every time I hear that story, it blows my mind at how, for your life even, God kind of worked through that situation. You know, where did you kind of grow up with like a knowledge of God, or did you feel like that calling, that pull kind of pushed you in that direction that led you to kind of a deeper relationship with God, or did that come at a later point?
I was definitely the seeds planted from my parents.
Yeah.
I grew up, excuse me, I grew up in the Jehovah's Witness religion.
Okay.
And so I read the Bible stories, and they believe some things that were different. And it's not to knock the Jehovah's Witness. I believe people are doing their thing and they're taught things and they're all just trying to find the right way to love God, and everybody has their own opinion. Mm-hmm. But I'm saying that walk, that religion or way of serving God didn't sit well with me as a kid. I didn't like we weren't allowed to have birthdays and Christmas. Try going through school every time there's Halloween, Christmas, and they're having the parties and you got to put your head down or go out in the hall.
Sure.
Talk about suffering. That's I was like, God, why am I suffering like this? But it did plant some things in me, man. It did about just, I knew of God. And then I was like, you know, if only 144,000 get to like be close to God when they die, I did this math in my head.
Yeah.
At that time I was like, hey dad, how many people are in the world? And it was at that time, I don't know if it was 250 million how many billions were in the world. And then how many in the United States? I did that whole thing. And I said 144,000, and the numbers didn't add up. I'm like, I'm trying to chill with God. I'm trying to be close. Like if I work somewhere, I like to know my CEO. I don't like to be distant. Who's the boss man? We're gonna hang.
Yeah.
So I got it, but it did plant some seeds in there. And then with my grandma, she was just like more of a Baptist Christian.
Sure, sure.
So she's putting in. She's like, y'all gonna have birthdays with me and what have you. So then I'm getting pieces of God. But when after the death of my mom, I went through, God showed himself to me himself.
Yeah.
Because I wasn't serving any God. I'm like, I wasn't rebellious. But at 13, I started having some horrific nightmares and night terrors. And just, let's just go deep with it. I was having some demonic battles. I was seeing things. It's just fear and anxiety. I'm in between consciousness and sleep, like in that lucid state.
Yeah.
And I was experiencing, and I wasn't telling anybody. And then I told my aunt Trish, I said, I'm going through some things. I don't know how to describe it.
Yeah.
And I'm 13. She says, well, just call on the name of Jesus. Use that name. It's the name above every name.
Mm-hmm.
She said that to me. She says, you can use Jesus to get through anything. She told me that the next night, this pastor came to me in the, the dream, and he started telling me, teaching me how to use the name of Christ Jesus. And I would go through these tests and battles, and then that released fear.
Mm.
And that taught me about God. And then I ended up going to a non-denominational church at one point when I was older. In my teens. And I said, you know, I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to serve God, accept Christ in my heart, and walk with him to figure this thing out called life.
Yeah. It was, you mentioned turning to your left, that moment, that crucial moment where you saw your younger brother and you're like, I'm going to be an example here. And you felt like that was definitely God working through the situation. Was there anything else that made you end up leaning on God through that experience rather than turning away and finding other means of understanding?
Josh, I can only attribute it to the prayers of, you know, they say that boy has a praying grandma or a praying mama.
Oh, yeah.
And a lot of people think it's all crazy and weird and odd to talk about things in that nature.
Yeah.
But when I was a baby in the womb, the four, what they call the four saints, is not saint in the in the Catholic way. These are my aunts, and they called themselves the saints. My aunt and some of her best friends, they laid hands on my mom's belly, and they were just praying and praying, and they said these prayers that he will grow up. He will be a child that serves God and has a good spirit and who is humble. And then I met those ladies 17 years later. I'm with the schoolboys. We're dancing in my aunt's living room practicing. And these church ladies come in. These black church ladies are like, you can picture how we with the hats and stuff. And they're like, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Then one of the ladies looked at me. She said, that's him.
Mm-hmm.
That's him. You're Travis, aren't you? I was like, yeah. Yeah, we prayed over you. And I can see the Spirit of God in you. And it was deep. She didn't know. She hadn't seen me since.
Mm.
And so I attributed that 10-year-old experience to that, because I really wasn't into God. I'm just being a normal kid playing baseball, football, not thinking about God. I'm like, I don't know what that was, why a 10-year-old would have that epiphany and say something like that. I'm going to be the big brother. I'm the role model. We're going to make it.
Mm.
If we're here, there must be a reason.
Yeah. You know, there's obviously something, there were these little seeds that were dropped in your life that you kind of, you can see this path forming and shaping. But obviously there comes a point where it's like, you know what, I'm going to actually walk that path. And so there's something that so grips you, I think, so often these moments in life where they grip you, and there's this perpetuity to it. While there may be like these defining moments, there oftentimes are several of them throughout the lifetime of somebody who's in that walk and in that journey. Was there anything, like, I guess, what about the message of Christianity specifically so inspired you to start accepting it as like truth?
Matt, I'm so glad you asked that question, because I think the world needs to know, whether there's one person, 20 people, 1,000, they all need to know about the grace and mercy of God, and that there's not a bunch of rules.
Mm.
So I was staying away from God. I'm partying. I'm out there kicking it, doing my thing at the club, right? And just the wild heathen, as my aunts and family would call it. I'm like, oh, this is the good life, right?
Yeah.
But I had these. I would have these certain times that when I'm out there partying. And I felt God talking to me, and I would be in a corner at a party. Everybody's drinking, smoking, wilding out.
Yeah.
And I'm like, God, why are you talking to me right now? And it wasn't an audible voice. It was just like, I found myself in a corner thinking about God, and there's more for you.
Mm.
And I would verbally talk to God. I'm like, hey, God, I'm just really trying to enjoy this moment. Like, I don't really want to be like talking about God right now.
Yeah.
Right? So I felt him. And then, but I felt like I couldn't go to church because I have family members. I had church people, Christians. You're not good enough.
Mm.
You don't do enough. your piety is lacking.
Yeah.
Everything about, and so it makes people run from God.
Totally.
I had enough people come up to me. It was all, before I was 19, I'd have people saying, hey, you're going to do something, God. Your group is made to do something, God. And I just said, man, God's talking to me so much. One more person tells me something about God, then I'm going to just go to church and see what's up. Yeah. Even though my family told me I'm not good enough. Mm-hmm. Right. So it's not all my family. There's certain family and Christians made me feel judged.
Yeah.
So I one more person came up to me at a football game and I knew it. I saw him and it was about 10,000 people. I saw two people just walking behind me. I told my friend, I said, there's two guys there. He said, what do you mean two guys? There's like 10,000 people back there. I said, no, but there's two guys I picked out. I guarantee they're going to come up and talk to us about God. And they caught up with me, tapped me on the shoulder, started talking, being real cool, real nice. And I was about to fly out the next day to go record my album with Evan Rogers and Carl Sturken, who produced the Rihanna album. And they finally got to it. They said, hey, you know, so what do you think about God, Jesus? I said, there it is. I told my friend, I said, hey, whatever they say, we're going to listen because we're supposed to. And I said, we're not going to shoo them off.
Yeah.
Guy said, come to church with me. I said, hey, I'm going out to record an album, but I'll be back. When I come back, I'm going to church. I went to church with them. And I learned, here's to answer your question, a long way to answer your question. And I'm giving all that context because I think there's a lot of people who feel like I feel. They don't want to step in church doors. Totally. They feel judged and condemned. This guy, Pastor Mike from Faith Family Church, at the time it was King Christian Fellowship. He was 32 years old. I was 19. And some of the things he said about God's love, that there aren't rules, all these rules. The two things God wants is you just to love him, put him first, acknowledge God, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you can do those two things, you'll cover all these things. And he told me that I don't care what you do on the weekends. Just keep coming to church. You just keep coming. We love you no matter what. All of us in here have fallen short of the glory. All of us in here have a past, and we accept every single person. God accepts every single person. You're special to him, and you're going to go out after you leave this church, and you're going to mess up a whole bunch of times. But God's still loving you because you've acknowledged him. Just like we as parents, we just don't like your son smarts off to your wife. Get out the house. Mm-hmm. Never come back. I'm like, hey, here, we're going to work through this, son. Mm-hmm. We're going to do this. So he really taught me about the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that's in God. And I always tell people, when you got that first F, D, straight C's in high school, junior high?
Yeah.
You weren't as smart as the guy who got the straight A's. Did you drop out? No, you just kept coming back.
Yeah.
I'm going to get it right. You don't drop out of school. But when we do one little sin, we feel like I got to drop out of church, which is the school of life to me.
Yeah.
We don't drop out of school. Don't drop out of church.
Yeah.
Just keep going back. You'll get that F up to a D. Then you'll get it up to a C. Then you may not ever get it up to A's, but Jesus Christ got the A's for us. He took the test.
I love that. You know, I think we can forget how well God knows his creation, right? So he created us. If he created us, he probably knows us pretty well inside and out. And it's so interesting. One of the things I've been diving into thinking about a lot is the people who are like, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't need to go to church, right? I don't need to go to church. I'll just stay away from church. I don't need church. I'll commune with God and the nature and all that. I have to think about that a lot. One practical way or reason of going to church is because we forget so quickly about things. It's almost like we need this, and you see it too with just habits that we build. We need to do something for a period of time for it to be fully ingrained in us to where we actually kind of miss it. Think of working out, right? You work out, you take, depending on who you talk to, 60 days to build a habit. And after that, if you don't do something, your body feels it. Right? Your body feels like, hey, I'm missing something here. And so I think there's kind of a practical aspect to going to church, that it's like, God knows that you need that, you know, that constant feeding and that constant fellowship to continue to move through this journey of life that he's got you on. I think even in the book of Hebrews, it says, don't neglect to meet together, right? As is the custom of some. And I think there's a reason behind that. You know, there's a lot of mixed feelings, I think, too, in Christian circles, getting back to the suffering and how they make sense of suffering in their lives. This, you know, the prosperity gospel, for example, pushes a narrative that following, you know, Christ makes your life prosper. Like, you can get a lot of good things, and typically it can be in the form of material things, material advances, money, things like that. But other Christian denominations, and even a witness of scripture, such as like Romans 8:17, seem to talk about suffering as like a necessary part of your walk with God if you're a child of God. And Romans 8:17, for those who are wondering, it says this, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So I was curious, from your perspective, how does suffering fit into Christianity?
Well, suffering, when that particular scripture, suffering is they're talking about an empathy, or the Bible uses the word sympathy. Mm. In the Bible, when you look that up in the Greek, they talk about sympathy in the same way we use empathy. So once you accept that banner of Christ, it speaks of suffering in the way of, I'll tell you right here.
Sure.
It says, if you look it up, it's the Greek word, sumpasko. I'm probably messing that word up, right? But it's the Greek word.
Sure.
But it says, to suffer troubles, persecutions in the like manner with another, to experience pain of the same kind, and then especially persecution, sympathize, especially persecution. So you wear that banner. Once you say you're a Christian, Christ was saying, hey, guess what? You're about to be persecuted, and not persecuted where you're whipped, chained, anything like that.
Yeah.
We don't live in a barbaric society in that manner, though. Sometimes you watch the news and what's going on lately.
Yeah.
It's like there's some crazy stuff. But here's what I want people to get out of the suffering. My last name is Carter. Where I grew up, all my uncles were on crack, going to prison, jail. So there was a name. Once I wore that name, went through suffering. I got pulled over for a routine traffic stop. Travis Carter. Carter, huh? Who's your brother? Who's your dad? Small town. I was presumed guilty.
Yeah.
You're right. I went through some suffering for the name. So you wear that Christ name. There's a lot of people. When someone's on top, they're always the hated.
Yeah.
People love Tom Brady when he was a 6th-round pick, but once he won that 6th Super Bowl, I hate Tom Brady. We forgot that he was once the underdog.
Yeah.
See, Jesus was in the manger. He was the ultimate underdog, then became what I call the overdog.
Sure.
The man. And they persecuted him. So we are going to go through some things. We're going to lose some friends.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to, you lose a friend if you have a different political stance as someone. So think about that.
Yeah.
I mean, you're going to get hated on. Oh, that doesn't work. But people will try everything in this world. They will try do seances and do all these weird spiritual things. And I believe in ghosts, but then they can't believe. And that's a spirit. Then you can't believe in God. You can't. But
yeah,
I'm kind of getting off on a tangent. But the whole point is, people, there's a lot of things that you will go through in this world. On taking on Christ, you'll have some sufferings. You'll have some people ridicule you, mock you.
Yeah.
But Jesus says there will be trials and tribulations in this world, but know that I have overcome the world. I want people to know you win.
Mm-hmm.
And those sufferings, because he took on all this shame, sickness, disease, poverty.
Yeah.
So that you can have the opposite of pain, sickness, and poor. He says he was made poor so we could be rich. So we'll go through some things, mm-hmm. and it's okay. And I actually like it. Like, okay, you're hating on me. There's that resistance.
Yeah.
No resistance. You're not going to grow in the gym. Embrace that resistance. but and also know that Jesus gets me out of it.
Yeah.
He gets me out of it. If you're in it, you can get out of it.
Yeah. That's such I was just going to say the banner thing, I think, is really powerful. And you bring in political stances, which we see a lot of right now, right? You get ridiculed, discriminated against, right, for whatever political stance that you potentially hold. Whole different topic for a different conversation, but it's just interesting. You hold truths that are going to be contradictory to what someone else might potentially hold. And people are all, you know, one of the fundamental principles of human existence in from my perspective and understanding is we're all in the search for truth. We're all in the search for something, right? We're all looking for something. To coin Jesus with the woman at the well, right? What are you looking for? We're all looking for something. And I would suggest we have this desire, this insatiable desire for truth. And that's partly why we all get in arguments, because we think we're right. We think that we have the right answer and we think someone else is wrong. And so right there, there's already this kind of, you know, animosity that can be put between people. But it seems like, you know, Jesus offers an alternative perspective when it even comes to engaging in that search, you know, with things such as, you know, don't hate the person who disagrees with you. No, love your enemies. Love the person who's against you. So things like that I think it's... What's that?
You hit on something right
yeah.
there. Let's talk about suffering for in Christ.
Go for it.
You want to be... you want to be rich. You want to have big muscles. You want to be fit. You will suffer. You mm-hmm. will sweat. You will push your body to certain limits, right? And when we think about, you had said something that I stopped you about. I gotta try to remember, because it was poignant about the suffering theme for Christ. And I gotta grab it. Let me grab this. What was it that you just said? I got myself off of it.
It was about about Jesus' different perspective on how to deal with suffering.
Right. Jesus did. Okay. So as when we sometimes we think that the suffer is just like this physical thing, but many times. Because people say, I don't want to suffer with Christ. He went and got beat and put up on a mocked and all this stuff. Sometimes the suffering is simply loving your enemy, mm-hmm. blessing those who curse you.
Yeah.
Think about how hard it is. Someone's cursing you out.
Yeah.
Gossiping about you, putting all your business on Facebook, making up lies, fabricating, just shaming you. What does the Bible say to do?
Yeah.
Love your enemy and bless those who curse you.
Mm-hmm.
That's a type of suffering. Think about having to do that. You have to put a strain on a mental strain, which can be, I'd rather someone just smack me in the face than me to have to go and say, well, you want me to go be nice and shake that person's hand and say, we should, let's be friends.
Yeah, we're cool.
God says in doing that, he always said, there's a method to his madness, and I don't want to be sacrilegious and say you're mad, God, but you get my point. Says keep God weird. Those are weird things to love your enemy.
Yeah.
But God's saying in Proverbs, he says in doing that, you heap coals upon their head. And most people say, yeah, you're burning hot coals on their head. Mm. But no, if you look that up in the Hebrew where it came from, it says you put embers about them that enlighten. When something's burning and fire and glowing, you enlighten them of the wrong they did. So they actually have a sense of guilt and easier to repent.
Mm-hmm.
But you suffer through that.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the things, because he has you do some things that you wouldn't normally
do. Right. Yeah. And you think, I want to expound on that too. You know, heaping coals on someone's head. Fire in scripture is often used as used in reference to purgation, right? You're purging something. Something's getting purged from yourself, right? You see this throughout the entire of scripture, right? You have the contrast between the old man and the new man. You're baptized into Christ. You come up a new creation, right? You're a new creation in Christ. So there's necessarily a transformation that takes place. I heard it said once too, there is no love without suffering. And without suffering, love is meaningless, right? Mm-hmm. The greatest love is produced by the greatest suffering. Why? Because we necessarily have to suffer in order to love, which is willing someone else's good. If we will the other person's good, we're necessarily sacrificing ourselves for a minute, our own desire, our own personal agenda in the moment, so that way we can elevate another, right? Yep. And so there necessarily is a sacrifice that takes place on our part in order for another to be elevated above ourselves or whatever the situation is.
Yeah. The whole thing, not belaboring the point, but yeah. I think when I tell the story about my mom being, gruesomely murdered, I honestly wish someone just, could you have just shot her? And I know that sound weird.
Yeah.
Could you just like took her out real quick? Instead of like stabbing her in her face 17 times, fingers missing, you know, it was just gruesome, right?
Yeah.
And I had to see the pictures. But when I went to that court, they found the guy 33 years later. I had to go through 33 years of thinking, man, someone just got away with that.
Yeah.
And I didn't know the whole backstory. And I'm like, all I know is that a young 25-year-old Black woman was murdered. I honestly, Josh, I went through thoughts of like, man, what, you know, do people care when Black people die? I had those thoughts. And
yeah.
I know that brings up a whole other subject, but I'm like, ma'am, I see all these other people getting caught. Someone had to know. There's, it's like she wasn't into drugs or anything. She was a student at Berklee College.
You know, yeah.
She's murdered. Come on, guys, let's figure this out. But anyway, long story short, 33 years later, they find the guy who does it. He's convicted. And I stood up there and my brother's behind me. We had to give victim impact statements.
Mm.
And I told the guy one of the hardest things I had to tell someone in my life. And this was the type of suffering, peeps.
Yeah.
I got up there and I said, hey, here's what we went through. Here's what we did. When we met you, we were rooting for you. You seemed like a nice guy. And I said, I do want you convicted because I want you to take ownership, accountability. But more than anything, you have a soul. You're a human being. So guess what? That means God loves you. And me being a Christian, that means I have to forgive you.
Yeah.
So I forgive you. And I hope through all of this, your time in prison, you somehow find Jesus. The best thing that could happen for you is you to take that ownership so that you can end up in heaven one day. And I was so afraid to say that in front of my brothers because we're looking at these gruesome pictures. Her neck slit. It's like, I thought they're going to be like, Travis, what are you doing?
Yeah.
But God had been working on me for years. Forgive, forgive, and you move on.
Yeah.
You move on. I got plans for you. And your hatred won't bring her back. You killing him won't bring her back.
Yeah.
And I had to forgive. That's a type of suffering, man. That's what God calls us to stand up.
Mm-hmm.
And that suffering is okay. God says there's going to be, this, in Romans 8:18, following that, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Yeah.
God gives us some glory. He's a good God. He wants us to be humble, but he gives us some things. He's raised us up with Christ Jesus. He gives us some glory. Take that little bit of suffering.
Yeah.
Get the big muscles. Put some more weight on there. You know?
Bench press a little more.
So you can have the beach body in the summer, you know, but
yeah,
I think that's an important part of that story. And when we think about suffering, so people don't get scared of Christ and get scared and think, you know, you got to suffer. No, we win in this life.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, to kind of tie it up with a nice bow. Now I kind of want to go there just because we were facing a lot of this suffering and oppression in America right now, right? We have, a couple days ago from the time of this recording, we had, people storming the Capitol building, you know, a criminal offense by nature, you know, just people who are taking, obscene measures in some ways to kind of voice how they're feeling and what is happening in their life. Right. And, as a Black Christian, you've probably seen a lot of this with, you know, our brothers and sisters who have been facing a lot of the oppression and suffering over the past year with all the events of 2020. I'm curious from your perspective, how do you make sense of like all this suffering, oppression in the world today? And what's the path forward? How do we get past it to a point where we can all live out the love that God wants us to live out towards each other?
Again, I'm so glad that you posed this question, broached this subject. We need God. We need Christ Jesus in such a major way. We need to suffer in this way. We need to, just like Christ was on that cross and he looks down in all that pain and he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you." I want my Black brothers and sisters to realize that they have to be up on that cross, so to speak, and say, "I forgive you. You know not what you do. Maybe your parents taught you this. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bless you that you're cursing me." You know how I've beat prejudice, racism?
Yeah. Tell me.
I am going to love that person and show that person they're going to walk away best friends with me.
Yeah.
That's putting more weight on the bench. Go ahead. Let's go.
Yeah.
See, the easy thing is for me to and I get hype about this, is to say, okay, what did you say? You called me the N-word. You called me the ninja. We'll say, use that.
Yeah.
Really? Am I?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So I had a boss call me that word. I said, I'm going to outwork everybody. I'm going to get the most sales. I'm going to befriend this guy. Guess what? Great. We're friends now. When he had got cancer, guess who he called? Me. See, we're trying to do these things. Like we're doing the opposite. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't own and we shouldn't march and say, hey, equality and all that.
Sure.
But I think we're taking the wrong approach in that. I don't need people to wash my feet. When that whole Black Lives Matter thing was going on and all the marches, there certain Black people were making like white people get down and wash their feet. That's weird. Hey, bro, let's just talk. Let's have some conversations. Yeah. Let's sit down and have some coffee. Hey, and if you think that I'm a ninja, tell me what that means, what that word, and who taught you that? Like what does that word mean? Why do you think that? Okay. I get you. So someone Black did this and this and here. Oh man, that's a horrible thing. That's disgusting. Well, I'm sorry that you went through that. And you start empathizing. There's an art of communication. I want to write a book called The Art of Communication about this. Because communication is who wins the contest of getting a point across. But once you hate is clash. Mm-hmm. You put fire with fire, the fire just gets bigger.
Yeah.
And I just don't take the regular route of complaining. I take the route of I'm going to put my head down or get focused and put my eyes on God, not look at the wind, the waves, the storms around me. What would Jesus do, as cliche as that may be?
Sure.
Loving my enemies. I don't get mad. And I know, let's go deep with it. I don't hate President Trump at all. Mm-hmm. I tell my Black brothers and sisters, I'm like, if you're trying to look for something, see, the Bible says, for one, love believes the best of every person.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell this to the white people who hate Donald Trump, and I'm not trying to make you vote for him as president. It's lost, it's done. What I am trying to tell you is he has a soul. And if I can forgive a murderer, and if Donald Trump has done something mean to you, then forgive him. Shame on you. Because if I can sit up here and forgive someone who stabbed my mother in the face 17 times, in the back 20 some odd times, cut fingers off, because I'm at the end of the day, that person needs to repent and find God, then they can forgive Donald Trump. The hate that is spewed out by Black and white people towards one person, it makes me step back. I'm like, why?
Mm.
Come on, guys. We all watched him when he was saying you're fired. We loved him and clapped. But the moment he became president, something happened spiritually in the air where we forgot about the value of the office. So let's just say he is prejudiced, Josh.
Yeah.
Well, I've worked for bosses who were prejudiced. Those other 45 presidents who are white, I don't see none of their daughters and sons dating a white, married to a Black man or a Black woman. They've said the N word, but we voted for him. And we just, so if he is okay, let's pray for him in that area. let's find the good in them. What are you good at? Are you good at making money, balancing this and this and that? Okay, let's work with you there. Love believes the best and sees the best in every person. That's the approach I take to win people over. So Donald Trump would take a meeting with me because I'm not sitting here saying, you a-hole, you suck, you're pathetic, you do this, you do that. I'm saying, hey, man, I like what you do right here, here, and there. Mm-hmm. Oh, man, I gained some things. I'm taking notes from you. And then I'm going to say, hey, but you know what? I kind of, you know, when you say this, it hurts my feelings.
Yeah.
When you do this, oh, I didn't know. I found the best in him and talked about that. And then now he's open. Love and it. He's a little bit more prepped and primed to maybe take some accountability for some things. We're going about it the wrong way. We're communicating the wrong way. We're disrespecting, and it has just divided our world. It's so non-Jesus, non-Christ-like. Yeah. He's got the answer of how to approach
mm-hmm.
and win someone over. He has it.
Amen. Man, dude, fire.
Right? That's
preach. Preach, T-Rev.
I've been losing friends, Josh, man. People looking at me crazy. I'm like, I'm just a little bit different. I'm cut from a different cloth.
Yeah.
I don't see it like normal people see it. People storming the thing. I'm like, guys, before you just say that they were Trump supporters, look closely. He did not benefit from that happening. It was going his way.
Mm.
Think deep about it. It was going his way. The worst thing you could have is a riot. We've known it for months. Just don't riot. That'll scare people, and then we won't ever hear the truth. All I wanted on the January 6th was to hear both sides. Yeah. Was there some weird counting? We never got to hear it because there was a diversion.
Yeah.
I just think deep about it. We're going deep on it, but think about it, peeps. It may not have been Trump supporters.
Yeah.
Think deep.
Yeah. They
didn't benefit from that.
Yeah.
So we'll leave it there with that.
Man, I love it. I love you, brother. I love everything you had to say. I really, really appreciate you opening up and sharing all of the insights and just about your journey with us today. This was awesome. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. Hey,
Josh, you read, man. It's always a pleasure, man. I consider you a brother. I'm glad that we can get along, and we've been working together, and we just vibe well together.
Yeah,
it's like it's a beautiful thing when things like that can happen. You got a good spirit about you, so I'll jump on a topic with you at any time.
Yeah. Appreciate it. Hey, for people who do want to, I know you got a few things kind of stewing and brewing. For people who do want to kind of find out a little bit more about you, where can they go?
So my Instagram handle is at TREV Music.
Mm-hmm.
My Facebook, which I have more Facebook followers than I have Instagram followers. And I do a lot of topics, motivational topics, some sermons, mm-hmm. just some non-judgmental stuff. If you need to be know who you are, you need a win. So that's Travis L. Carter 2. That's my Facebook. And then I have the TREV Facebook fan page.
Awesome.
I don't know, like people don't like to be called fans or something. So maybe that's like to be called friends. My fan page should be my friend because I got more friends. Yeah. I got like 4,000 friends, but only got like 1,600
sure.
people on the fan page. But
sure.
My Twitter handle is TREV Music, but I haven't been tweeting a lot. I've been staying off. I've been kind of depressed with the social media, everything that happened
I know.
In our government. So sometimes I take these long breaks, but I'll have something up.
Likewise.
At the end of the month.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, TREV, this is awesome. Appreciate you again, man. Thanks again.
Thanks a lot, Josh.
All right. For everybody listening, wherever you might be listening at, definitely hit that like button. Give that subscribe button a little pound and ring that little bell so you can continue to get more of this awesome content from all of us here at the Practical Theism Podcast. Stay tuned. We got more episodes coming up bi-weekly every 2 weeks this year. And definitely leave some comments below if you have any questions, comments, and thoughts. We'd love to engage in that conversation with you. From all of us here at the Practical Theism, we'll talk to you soon. Thanks.